Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration today is our Genesis account, chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. I want to talk about the foundations of the beginning of faith. We understand the concept that God does not change. In some of our modern theology and some churches today, they frame God as the God of the Old Testament, that harsh and cruel judge, as opposed to the gentle shepherd and loving, all-loving God, as if the two were different. But God himself says, I do not change. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word stands. In our text today, we're taken right back to the beginning. As I had mentioned in our bulletin, on the cover of our bulletin, Paul says, as the apostle to the Gentiles, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. We understand just from Paul's words here that to keep that faith and to struggle to proclaim it faithfully to the nations or to anybody, to our family and those around us, it is a battle. Because the forces of the evil one and the forces of God are diametrically opposed in their ideologies, in their ways, in their actions in life. There is no comparison between the two where they stand in unity. Our text begins to show us that this foundational text in Genesis is exactly the gospel model that would be replayed time and time again throughout the Old Testament readings and also comes into its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. What is taught here, again, is absolutely the gospel message that Paul instructs us in Romans it's all about. Let's begin with what the text says. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. The whole concept here, this is a concept, a spiritual concept that we need to understand. It is fundamental to understanding the true Christian faith. This little word right here, Adam knew Eve. The knowing is a concept, a spiritual construct that is central to the faith. You need to understand that. Again, our physical life in the world, how it manifests, is also to be parallel to the spiritual life that we live in communion with God. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now, this whole concept of knowing, why is it important that we understand that it's more than just a physical relationship that Adam knew Eve? Because it goes right down to the point of the blood. You see, Adam knew Eve and bore and gave life to Cain. God gave us in his image and likeness the ability to procreate. That life comes through the seed of the man. The blood comes through the seed of the man. It is life. And when we come, we have both spiritual life and we have physical life. That whole concept, the Bible tells us clearly in Genesis, that life is in the blood. The blood. We're going to hear it elsewhere later in the text where Abel's blood cries out from the ground. Because that's where the spirit abides, is in the blood. It goes through the heart. That's why our spiritual and our soul often has those urgings and surges here in the innermost part of our being. Life is in the blood. So this knowing, Adam knew Eve, entered into that covenant relationship and conceived, produced life. Jesus said this very same thing regarding knowing. That not only are we to know God, not just know about him, but we're to know him in the same covenant bond that Adam knew Eve. Listen to his words from Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, what day is that? The judgment. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy or teach by your name? And by your name cast out demons? And by your name do many mighty works? See, they're using his name. They're doing much Christian religion and activities. Teaching in his name, that's prophesying, teaching in his name. Not in somebody else, not in Allah or Buddha or some other religion of the world. They're teaching in Christ's name. And then Jesus responds to him in this way. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. How is it that Jesus, as we find out from the Gospel of John, that Jesus, that all things were made of all the creation of through the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that all things were made through Christ, and without him, nothing was made. And how can he say to a part of his creation here, I never knew you? Did somehow God skip a cosmic digit, ask the angels to open up the book? Can you find him? I forgot where he was created. No. So what does it mean to know? It means that they were not in a covenant of life with him. They had not really truly believed the word of the gospel and then came into obedience to serve the Father, to do his will, as he says here. No, they knew about him. They used his name. They went about religious activity, but they did not know him. And more important, he did not know them. So this whole concept of spiritual knowing, of creating life and being in life and receiving life through the covenant is an important concept in the Christian faith. For again, throughout the scriptures, it's clear that life is in the blood. And again, the blood is produced by the Father. Our next text. Eve now says in our first text, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Here's another fundamental thing to the text that we're in. This whole concept of faith, of believing the promises that God has made to us. And how is that? When Cain was born, Eve exclaimed, I have acquired a man from the Lord. In the Hebrew text, it's like, I received that one. Remember the promise that God had said and made to the devil? He said what he meant, and he meant what he said to the devil. I'm going to bring and put an enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. And when he comes, you'll bruise his heel. That was the crucifixion of Christ, but he will crush your head. Not only did Adam and Eve hear that conversation and believe, she believed that through her seed, that Savior would come. That's central to the gospel. That Genesis 3:15 is the first gospel of the coming of the Savior. And Eve here exclaims, I've received that one, that Savior from the Lord. We're going to kind of find out in the text that Cain was not going to be the messianic lineage of the Savior. But she really believed it at that time. She believed the promises of God. I would say this is very clear that both Adam and Eve were gospel believers. They believed the word of God, that this would come about. His way of salvation would come about exactly how God said it would come. And so then we come into the text. We learn some further things about the Christian faith. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat. You see, what is this all about? They're bringing an offering. Where do they learn how to worship God this way? And is there a right and wrong way being conveyed in the text of how to worship God? Yes. Again, that knowledge of right and wrong worship is also central to the faith that we are instructed in. You see, it started when Adam and Eve had fallen after the fall. That when God came walking, which was a part of how man was created to walk with fellowship with God, that Adam was afraid. His conscience was bearing guilt upon him, and he hid himself. And they both, understanding that they were naked before a righteous God, tried to cover themselves up in shame with fig leaves, earthly means of being acceptable in the presence of God. Well, it wasn't adequate at all. Because this is where it says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The Savior was coming to shed his holy and innocent blood for the forgiveness of our sins. So what did God do? He slaughtered an animal. He shed the blood. Then he took those skins and gave those as clothing, representative of the sacrifice it took to clothe them in righteousness and be acceptable before God. It's a beautiful picture. We know that that form of worship that God had given to Adam and Eve, once they started conceiving children, they passed that very thing on to their children. Now what we have here is we have two children that are coming and approaching in a completely different way. And we're going to see that God receives one and rejects the other. We'll notice that Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. It didn't say it was the first and the best of his offering. It just said he took some of his produce and brought it as an offering before the Lord. But Abel, it says, brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. That is a very specific thing as we understand the whole nature of the burnt offering and the sacrifice for sin and offense that God had created as a type of what his son would do. We learn more detail about that from Moses, that when the burnt offering and for the transgression of sin is that priest, the animal is brought to the priest. The person who has transgressed lays his hand upon that animal and draws the blood of that animal, lets the blood. Then that priest takes that animal and he cuts it in half with a two sharp-edged sword, which the Bible describes as the Word of God, so that that animal is laid out and the very inward being of that animal is at the full gaze of the priest. And what is he looking for? He's looking for the fat that's over the heart and over the inward parts of that animal. And that priest is to remove that fat, which is representative of sin, and take it and put it on the fire and consume it. And when that fat is consumed by the fire of righteousness, it says that that is a sweet-smelling savior unto the Lord. So what we learn here about the whole thing, again, that's a type of what Christ would do. So when God accepted Abel's offering, but he didn't accept Cain's. And of course, and the Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Why didn't God accept that offering? Because Cain tried to come and approach God and have fellowship with him apart from the blood. He didn't accept and wasn't obedient and believing to worship the way God said he was to worship and how to have his sins remitted in the presence of God. So God rejected, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well..." What does that mean? If you do well, will you not be accepted as well? You want to know why Abel's was accepted? Yours wasn't? If you do what's right, what didn't he do was right? He didn't try and come before the Lord with the blood, which was a type again of Christ. He didn't do it. He says, and if you do well, you'll be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But you must master it. And how do you master sin? By being obedient to the Lord's commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. We will celebrate that life-given relationship with the Lord, which is one of life and love. That's what it's all about. So doing right or wrong is synonymous with believing rightly or wrongly. James clearly says, do not be doers of the word only and not hearers. So we both must hear the word of God, but it must become action and practice within our life. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that great doctrinal treatise that was written to the church at Rome. He says, through him, who? Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith. The faith that is kept here. I have kept the faith. We have received grace in order to live for obedience to the faith. It is all about that. Obedience to that way of command, that gospel that Christ has given to his church. And of course, we understand here, as our text tells us, that because of this incident in the garden, Cain rose up against his brother in the field and slew him. And then God came to Cain and said, Cain, where's your brother? He says, what, am I my brother's keeper? Here's another principle of the Christian faith. Yes, you are. Everyone. As they challenge Jesus, well, who's our neighbor? Everybody. Everybody that God has put into your life, in one of the circles of life, the close one, your family, or whatever it is. And what are you responsible in doing? To communicate that the judgment is coming, that man needs to be redeemed to the Lord and have his sins forgiven by the power of the gospel and the blood of Christ. That's what we're to do in every facet of our life, to be a continual witness for God. Because he does not want anybody to come into judgment. He does not want anybody to end up like Cain here and be cast off from his presence. But you'll notice that in our text today, even though Cain says, that judgment's too hard for me. And when I go out, people will say, this is Cain who did that transgression, and they will kill me. And God says, no, I'm going to put his mark on you, Cain. This is God's grace. It is the grace to protect Cain, even though he was fallen and will never, ever come back to the Lord, as the New Testament clearly says that he did not. So what's the crux of it? We have the model for faith. That model that we just seen here in this Genesis account is exactly the New Testament model of faith, an obedient faith, abiding in that faith until the second coming or to our death, whichever shall come first. Listen to Paul's admonition at the end of the book of Romans in the 16th chapter, starting with the 25th verse. And I will close with this reading. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. What is Paul saying? Christ is able to establish you according to the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery that's been kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all the nations. So how's the gospel going out, which Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? It's going out through the prophetic scripture that has gone out into all the world. The model of the synagogue that was in Israel is now the model that you are sitting here in pews hearing the word of God, rightly divided. It's the model. Those scriptures are the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. And Paul continues. He says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, God commanded that the gospel should be preached, which will set people free. And he commanded it for what? For obedience to the faith. To God alone be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen.